Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Oh, kind Father, you are so, so good. And we just thank you for the seeds that were planted last weekend. We just pray that those seeds would find good soil. And we just invite you into this moment. And as we study your word, that is just, I just love this text. And I may this moment, this message be an act of praise to you, God. And may you just, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us with clarity and just show up in a very profound way. Lord, we give this time to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. As long as I live, I will never forget the time that Amber and I were able to visit Rome. If you ever have the chance to visit, man, it is such a beautiful, historic, iconic, romantic city to be in. And so one night in particular, we were having a late supper. And so we were dining out on the cobblestone streets and had the string lights overhead and, you know, surrounded by these massive, archaic, beautiful old buildings and just enjoying the Italian cuisine. And it just was just so awesome. And my wife looks at me kind of with that sparkle in her eye. And she's like, oh, babe, this is just perfect. It's perfect. This is like the quintessential Rome experience right here. She said, all we're missing is for someone to be serenading a Dean Martin song to us right now. Like, then it would be perfect, you know? And then she proceeded to make fun of me. And she brought up the time. She's like, remember when we were dating back in high school? Remember that time you just spontaneously broke into Dean Martin and you started singing, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. And so we're laughing and remembering that moment. It was just, we're having a great time. And then, I kid you not, mere minutes later, this street musician comes up, unpacks his accordion, and starts playing that exact song. It was hilarious. I mean, I couldn't hardly believe it. It was as if he was queued up. I'm like, are they spying on us? That's cool. And as perfect as our romantic evening was, somehow music made it even better. Isn't that interesting? How adding a little music just seems to make things better. Well, apparently God thinks so too, because he added a songbook right to the middle of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I am personally just constantly enamored by the Psalms. Every time I read through them, man, they just grab my heart. They are so life-giving. And so I just felt, as we were heading into summertime, I just thought, as a church, we should spend the summer in the Psalms. And so today is going to be week one in a series that's going to take us through pretty much the whole summer studying the book of Psalms. The Psalms are just brimming with such vivid imagery and poetic language. And as you read through, it's almost easy to forget that these verses were originally songs. And though we don't know the melody, because King David didn't write down any sheet music for us, but songs are always meant to be sung. Now, the word psalm is actually a transliterated Greek word. I realized the other day that I say transliterated all the time in my preaching, and I wondered, do people know even what that means? And so, just in case, I thought I should explain. Transliterated means that you take a word in another language and you just, instead of translating it, you just use the word, okay? So for example, Petros is a word in Greek. Petros translated means rock. Petros transliterated is Peter. Does that make sense? You with me? So the word psalm is a transliterated Greek word, psalmos, and it has come to mean a sacred song, or specifically a song of praise. But originally, the word in Greek meant to pluck a stringed instrument, to make music with a lyre or a lute or a harp, which makes sense if King David wrote most of the Psalms. Seems a fitting. Now, you and I, we call this book the Psalms, but in Hebrew, they're called the Tehillim, which means the praises. So let's dig into our first psalm of the summer, Psalm 33, right there in verse 1. King David sings, Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Friends, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to start this whole series with one foundational thought. Music has always been integral to God's people. Music has basically been like inextricably tied, an integral part of the people of God. Now, preachers like me will often point out that worship is more than just singing. Worship encapsulates so much more than just the singing part of Sunday morning, and that is undeniably true. But friends, I don't want to rush past the reality that from the very beginning, back when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and were saved from their enemies, they just spontaneously burst out in a song. And you can just follow it along through the story of God's people way up to the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples sing together before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Singing, music has always been a huge and vital part of the life stream of God's people. Music permeated just about every facet of Hebrew culture. There was music at weddings and sacred festivals. Music for coronations and banquets, for going into battle and after winning the victory. There were songs that were to be sung as they were traveling up to the temple in Jerusalem. The ancient Hebrews could not have imagined life or worship without music. Now, for some of you this morning, and I think I can see it on your faces, you are so excited for this sermon series. You're like, are you kidding me? Finally, we're going to study all summer in the Psalms. I've been waiting for this. You're like, Pastor, why do we have to stop at just 4 or 5 songs? Can't we do 7 songs? Can't we do 9 songs? In fact, how about you just sit down? You don't need to speak. We'll just sing all morning long. How about that? Others of you, how do I put this delicately? You don't quite care for the singing part of Sunday morning. In fact, you don't even come into the sanctuary until the singing part is over. You kind of hide in the lobby and then sneak in. You thought I wouldn't notice, but I did. And for you, you're thinking to yourself, oh, we don't need all this emotional, raise your hands, close your eyes kind of stuff. You know, hey, Pastor, just get in there and teach us some new stuff about the Bible. You know, let's be discipled. We don't need all this singing stuff. And you know, friends, I think Christians often get distracted by one of those two extremes. Either we fall into emotionalism, which is kind of seeking after an experience. It's all about the experience. Or we fall into a rationalism where we make worship all this just very stoic, cerebral kind of thing. But friends, a true worshiper praises the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind together. Look again at verse 3. King David says, sing to him, sing to God a new song. Now the tense of that is a command. We are commanded to sing. It's like an order. Did you know in the NIV, the word sing shows up in the Bible 164 times? The word music appears 106 times. By comparison, the word preach only appears 125 times, which makes me feel a little less significant right now. Of those 164 uses, 50 times that word sing is a command. 50 times through his word, God commands his people, sing. Zephaniah chapter 3 says, God himself sings over his people. And friends, you need to understand, this is not just an Old Testament idea. The New Testament church placed the same high value on music. The Apostle Paul also commanded the church in the book of Ephesus. He says this. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing, that's a command, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing. Paul uses that exact same formula, those three parts, in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Psalms refers to the book of Psalms, which would have been Jesus' songbook in his day. Hymns were theologically rich chants, almost like creedal type statements. And then spiritual songs are less structured and more boisterous in their melody. But if you go back to Psalm 33, David goes on. What did we just read a little bit ago? He said, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Now, I want you to notice there are two options there. Because some of you this morning, you are musically gifted. Some of you, you've been hiding it, and you need to share it. You need to call Pastor Stephen and say, I would like to talk to you. Because maybe you play an instrument, or maybe you're a talented vocalist. And if that's you this morning, to you, the scripture says, be skillful. Use your talent that God has given you. Develop your gift. Practice hard and get better and offer your creator your absolute very best. In fact, friends, if that's you this morning, if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and underline, play skillfully right there in your Bible, because that's God's word for you. But if this morning you would say you're not exactly musical, maybe your friends and family would say you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know who you are. Don't point at him. It's not nice. But if that's you, David gives you another option. You can underline these words, shout for joy. Shout for joy. You know, that's that exact same word used for shouting right before you charge into battle, okay? So that's like a Braveheart moment. Freedom! Even if you cannot sing, everyone can make a joyful noise. Everyone can praise. Everyone can praise. We just sang that song. I love that song we opened with. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, to praise something means to ascribe value to that thing. It means to talk about it. You're talking about how good it is. You talk about how wonderful or brilliant or beautiful or powerful or how awesome it is. Praise has to be done out loud, visibly and vocally. Praise means to brag or boast or to proclaim its glory. Guys, you cannot praise quietly under your breath. That is a contradiction in terms. Praise is adoration expressed out loud. Friends, you may not be able to play the guitar. You may not be able to hit that like A4 falsetto note, but everyone can praise. Okay, so King David is calling upon his congregation to join him in this song of praise to the Lord. Let's read the very next line as we're in our Psalm 33 here. We're up to verse 4. For, because, get ready, David's about to give us the reason why. Let us all sing a new song to the Lord, for the word of the Lord is right and true. That's reason to praise the Lord, amen? That is a good reason to just suddenly burst forth into song. The word of the Lord is true. Praise God for that. He is faithful in all he does. That's another good reason to praise. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. That's a good reason to praise. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Sing it, David. David, you're on fire. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. God, you are awesome. You are profoundly mighty and huge. Jumping to verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Now, friends, if everything we just read is absolutely true, what else are we going to do but praise him? Number two. Praise is always a reflexive response. Praise is always a reflexive response. You shouldn't have to be commanded or persuaded into praising something. Praise is spontaneous enjoyment, an irresistible reaction. Sort of like when you're out there and you're watching fireworks, like we're all about to do here in about a month. What happens when the crowd is watching fireworks? Just naturally, everybody starts to go, ooh, Or maybe you're walking out of a brand new movie that was so good, you just love the movie so much. As you're driving home, what do you naturally do? You talk about it. And you're in the car and everyone's talking about the movie. Oh, that was so good. And I love that part. And did you see that when he was hanging on by his fingertips to the plane? That was a real stunt. I saw a video about it. That was awesome. Or maybe, fellas, you go to pick up your girlfriend for a date. You walk in the front door and she comes down the stairs and you're just kind of stammering, trying to find the words. And finally it comes out, you look incredible. That's praise. That's praise. Or how about this? If you've ever been live in a professional sporting event, I kind of think the average Christian congregation could learn a lot if we just spent an evening at Mile High Stadium. Because what happens? Like, if you're there and you're in this huge crowd and imagine that the home team, your team, they're down by three. There's like a minute and a half left on the clock. And then all of a sudden, there's a fumble and your team picks up the ball and runs it into the end zone for a touchdown. What's going to happen in that moment? The crowd is going to go crazy. And if you've ever been there, you've experienced it. Everybody is on their feet and they're clapping and they're stamping and they're shouting and they're high-fiving each other. People are hugging complete strangers. And you don't have to teach football fans how to do this. Someone doesn't have to get on the PA system and say, "All right, everyone, I want you to celebrate right now." No. It is the natural response. You can't hold it in. It's got to come out. That's praise. Praise is an outward verbal response to the almighty infinite creator's awesome glory, to his stunning majesty, his radiant holiness, his fearsome might, his limitless grace, his unfailing love. And church, if it feels like your praise is routine or forced or apathetic, I'm sorry, but it doesn't have to do with the worship band. It doesn't have to do with if it's your favorite tune or your favorite instrument or your favorite song or if the lights are too bright or too dim or whatever. I'm telling you, the problem has to be that we haven't truly gotten it in our mind and in our heart about the wonder and glory of God and who he is and everything that he's done for us, because if it did, we would have to praise. The human response to God's presence and his character and his deeds is always praise. Now, friends, I get it. If you're new to this whole church thing, or maybe you're visiting this morning, you know, the singing part feels a little awkward to you. And maybe if you're kind of skeptical, you might assume to yourself, you know, why does God say to praise? Why does he command to praise? You know, is it like God is some kind of egotistical glory hog that demands praise? Or maybe that he somehow needs it, like a vain celebrity just craves compliment and applause? But friends, that's not it at all. Because scripture is clear, the Lord is the all-sufficient one, which means he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our praise. So why do we do it? Why do we praise? Well, look back again to Psalm 33, verse 1. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. It just fits. Just like when the team scores the touchdown and everyone erupts in applause, it is the fitting right thing to do in that moment, to praise. It somehow brings a kind of completion to the moment. I love C.S. Lewis's book on the Psalms. You're probably not surprised. I love everything C.S. Lewis writes, pretty much. But Lewis says this. He says, "We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment." You see, it's not enough to like fall in love. If you're really in love, you're going to say something. It's going to come out of your mouth. Praising is a part of the enjoying. Praising is a part of the enjoying. There is some sort of participation and communication, some kind of receiving of the character and the goodness of God that happens when we praise. As Lewis says, this is the essence of the Jewish sacrifice back in the Old Testament. Not really that men gave bulls and goats to God, but that by doing so, God gave himself to mankind. Wow. Maybe that's why Psalm 22 says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Let me jump ahead to the end of Psalm 33. We're all the way up to verse 20. King David sings, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Friends, David found strength in praise. Can you see it there as we read these words? Can you kind of sense it? It's almost as if he's saying something is unleashed when he sings. If you're taking notes, there is a spiritual power in praise and worship. There is a spiritual power in praise and worship. Now, please, please, please listen carefully. Do not misunderstand me. Do not send me a lengthy footnoted email. I am not saying something kind of new age-ish or something like that. I'm not talking about, you know, that there's like vibrations and if you have the right vibration, you connect to the energy of the cosmos or something. No. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is what we clearly read in Scripture, which is that King David believed that there's something incredibly powerful in praise and worship. For example, singing helps us to remember deeply. Singing helps us to remember deeply. Okay, I'm going to prove this to you. We'll have a little test. What letter in the alphabet comes after the letter I? How many of you had to sing the ABCs a little bit? Just a H-I-J. Yeah? Let me tell you, as a homeschool family, there is a lot of learning through singing happening at the Dunlap House, all right? There's a lot of songs that we have. But friends, that music, learning through singing, I'm telling you, it embeds things deeply into our memory. Right now, our older kids, they know, they can list all 47 presidents in a row. I poop out after about like four. I can't remember after that. But they've learned them through song, and now it sticks. Singing helps us to remember. This week, I read an article by a neurologist from Northwestern Medicine who's been studying how music affects the brain of people with Alzheimer's. And in this article, he claims that if you play music to the patient that they listened to back when they were in their 20s, he says it invigorates their long-term memory. He says something about they hear that music and they just suddenly, once again, their memory comes back. You see, singing about God helps us remember who he is and what he's done for us so much better even than just reading about it. Singing integrates the mind with the heart. It's almost like it just cuts straight into our very soul. It connects with the very deepest part of your identity. So yesterday was my beautiful wife Amber and I's 23rd anniversary. 23 years ago, we had our wedding day. And so for our wedding, I wanted to do something kind of special, and I wanted to express how much I was just love this girl and so excited that we were getting married. And so I could have done this a couple different ways. I could have just gone up there and you know, got the microphone in front of the crowd, and I could have just said, Amber, you know, I'm just so surprised. I didn't even know if I would be married someday, but here we are, and I'm just so glad that we're making this commitment today. I could have said that, and that would have been great. But I wanted my heart to speak directly to her heart, and so I borrowed from Jeff Moore in the distance, and instead, I sang. All of my life I have dreamed that somehow love would find me. Now I can't believe you're standing here. If beauty is all in the eye of the beholder, then I Wish you could see the love for you that lives in me. To steal a line from one of my favorite... Oh. Please don't. Now, to steal a line from one of my all-time favorite movies, if you really want to tell the truth, sing. Because there is something about music that is just... We know this. It is just so potent and powerful and somehow spiritual. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, when I cannot pray, I always sing. Singing brings heaven's power upon me. And we see this so many times in Scripture. You might remember when King Saul was suffering from this kind of spiritual torment. He brought the young shepherd boy David, and David would play his harp. And as he did, the king's anguished heart was soothed. Praise brings a kind of healing to the broken. Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you should read this story if you haven't. King Jehoshaphat was suddenly outnumbered, and there was this massive, savage army that was just about to march in and just totally wipe them out. And so the king of Israel, he gets the army together, and what he does is he puts the worship band out in the front of the army. Can you imagine? They're out there with their like trumpets and stuff. They're like, why are we in the front? Shouldn't we? Is this a good idea? But read the story for yourself. Loudly praising the Lord of heaven, their praise brought the victory. Guys, there is some kind of spiritual power in singing praise. Praise brings God's kingdom here to earth. Because what's happening right now in the kingdom of heaven, in God's presence, all day long, there are angels, that there's like an angelic choir that is just singing the praises of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. All day, every day. And so when we join in and praise, it's almost like we are ushered into that heavenly throne room, into his presence. And at the same time, that praise brings his rule and reign into our heart, into our life, our lives, into our world. You know, our namesake for our denomination, the great reformer John Wesley, he played an essential role in what we now call the Great Awakening in England, which then spilled over into over here into the American colonies. But you may not know that in the early 18th century, England was just a place of darkness and debauchery. They were in the height of the Atlantic slave trade. There was rampant injustice and poverty. They were experiencing what history calls the gin craze. Apparently, gin had just been invented. You look this up. This is a real thing. So apparently, for decades in England, all over the streets of London, like at 11 o'clock in the morning, there were just crowds of people staggering drunk everywhere. The church of that time was overrun by apathy and nominalism, and deism had crept into their theology. And so Wesley and George Whitefield, they wanted to change all that. And the Lord used them to bring this awesome revival to their country. And as they would go out there in the countryside and preach to the crowds, just droves of people came forward and hit their knees and made commitments to Jesus Christ. At that time in history, England had a population of about 6 million people. And historians say about 1.5 million people gave their lives to Christ in that revival. About 25% of the entire population came to faith in just a couple decades. That's awesome. And wouldn't you know, but John Wesley incorporated music as a vital part of the movement. It was a pandemic of praise. Some of you may know John's brother Charles wrote 6,500 hymns, way more than the 150 psalms we got. Hymns like, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Charles Wesley wrote a lot of famous Christmas songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or my wife's favorite Christmas song, Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. It was a movement of praise. And as just thousands and thousands of lives were being transformed, hearts were being surrendered, their lips could not help but praise. I just love John Wesley's advice on how to sing in church. We will end with this. He actually wrote down a little booklet on the proper way to sing in church. So here we go. Wesley says this. He says, sing lustily and with good courage. He says, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now or ashamed of it being heard than when you sing the songs of Satan. Now, I don't know what was going on in their day. Apparently, everyone would gather in the tavern and sing loudly. And he was like, what's the deal? You can sing loud there, but you can't sing loud in church? And I think he would say the same thing to us. He's like, you guys can turn on, you know, your Pandora, whatever it is you listen to, and sing all the words, you know all the words, and sing at the top of your lungs along with Taylor Swift or Morgan Wallen or Beyonce or Ed Sheeran or whoever it is. You can sing loudly, but you can't sing to God. He says, no, you can praise with the same passion. So, beloved, may we be a people of praise. It is fitting that we should do so. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that this message is not misheard or misunderstood. This is not meant to push people into something uncomfortable. This is not meant to be like a guilt trip or anything like that. Lord, I just pray that we would truly understand the gravity of who you are and what you've done for us. And then naturally, inexplicably, praise would come out our mouths. I pray this for all of us in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen.